Morning, fam. So good to see you. We are halfway through the Psalms of Ascent in this series that we're in. And these are psalms that the people sang as they traveled to Jerusalem to worship three times a year. And this morning, the psalm that we're going to look at sits right in the middle of it. And I was thinking about it. There's something about being in at the halfway point that can either inspire you to keep going on that journey or discourage you to quit. Like if you're on a hike and you made it to the halfway point, some of us might see it and say, I'm only halfway there. And if there's a time to turn back, now's that time. But if the hike is going well, if you've got the stamina to keep going, right, you begin to think to yourself, man, I think I got this. I think I can complete the journey. Because when you see progress, when you start to gain more confidence, when you see the finish line, and if you've been getting help, you start to think, you know, I don't think I need to depend on that help anymore. I can do it on my own. And it kind of reminds me like the kids at the preschool that I used to work at. That was one of my college jobs to pay for tuition. And at the school, we had a nice playground where they were their monkey bars. And the younger kids, about 2 to 3 years old, they typically don't have the arm length or the arm strength to make it across those monkey bars. And so I would typically have to carry them bar by bar through those monkey bars. But they wanted to do it on their own. So as I began to lift them up and carry them from bar to bar, right at about the halfway point, they would stop me and say, hey, Mr. John, let go of me. And I asked them, are you sure you want me to let go of you? And they're like, yes, I can do it. I'm a big boy. I'm like, all right. Right? And sure enough, once I let go of them, they realize that I've been holding them up more than they thought, and that they really needed me to carry them. Because they're holding on to the bar as if their life depended on it. Their face is starting to get red, and their feet are dangling. Then they cry out for help. Because in the middle of that journey, they thought they didn't need to depend on me anymore. Now, I know the goal is for them to do it on their own, to be independent. Right, we want our kids to be able to cross the monkey bars by themselves. We want them to take themselves to the bathroom, to put on their own clothes, to feed themselves. Right, it's part of growing up, right, to move from dependency to independency from your parents and other adults. But that's not the case when it comes to following Jesus. On this discipleship journey that we're on, we're not learning to be more independent from God, because that's what gets us into trouble. But instead, we're learning to be more dependent on the Lord. Because we should realize more and more that without Him, whatever we are doing is ultimately not going to last. It's going to fall. And we'll be dangling from the monkey bars, stuck in the middle. And maybe you've seen that in your work or in your family, in your relationships, where things started well. Maybe life was taking off, but now it's starting to fail. The cracks are beginning to show. And you find yourself in the middle of that journey, just wondering if you're going to make it. Or maybe others of us, we're flourishing right now, right? Your relationships are satisfying and purposeful. You're getting results and pay raises at work, you're growing skills and getting opportunities left and right, and you're feeling confident. But maybe you're wondering if what you're doing is going to last. And that's why we need this psalm. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and meet me in Psalm 127. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got hardback ones under the chairs. If you don't own a physical copy, you go ahead and take that one home. It's our gift from us to you. So this psalm that we're going to be looking at, it was tied to Solomon. He was the king of Israel. He was King David's son who he succeeded. He was wealthy. In fact, Solomon's annual salary alone, he brought in 666 talents of gold. Now, what does that mean? Well, that was around $2.4 billion in today's currency. That was his annual salary. But Solomon, he was also powerful. Kings, they paid tribute to him. He had a fleet of 14,000 chariots. That's like tanks in those days. He expanded Israel's territory beyond anyone before him. And he led in the building project of the temple, of his own home, of a fleet of ships and fortified cities. But not only that, Solomon had wisdom, unlike anyone in his generation. He was a problem solver. He was a relationship guru. He was an expert songwriter. He was a top biologist. He was kind of like a real-life AI. When someone had a question, right, instead of typing that question into a chat box, they went to Solomon, right? That's how much wisdom God gave him. But here's the thing. Solomon, he began to drift from forming forbidden alliances and gathering chariots that God said not to, to taking 300 wives and 700 concubines. Solomon, he started the journey well, but left his dependency on God. He became that little kid dangling from the monkey bars. And this psalm, it is a life lesson from him, but it's also a life lesson to us. So let's look at verse 1, see what he has to say. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. So Solomon's describing everyday work, like building a home, protecting a city, right? This is important work that promotes flourishing and safety. But if this work is done without the Lord, unless he's involved in it, in the end, it's not going to work out. It's not going to last, no matter how skilled or resourced we are. And so that's why we need to depend on the Lord in our work. That's the first point that we want to see, to depend on the Lord in our work. Now, to be clear, Solomon is not against hard work. He's warning us against independent work. Work apart from God's purposes, work that's apart from God's plans, and work that's apart from relying on God's power. That kind of work, Solomon's saying, will fail. Jesus put it this way in John 15, verse 5, when he said, "You can do nothing without me, nothing of lasting significance." Now, maybe you can think of people in your life who don't depend on God, but they accomplished a lot, right? They don't trust in Jesus, but they seem to be doing great. Maybe their business seems successful. What they're building seems really stable. Maybe you can think of people throughout history who never surrendered to Jesus as their king, but they lived a successful life. Well, at least on paper. Well, Jesus, he tells a story about a guy who built his whole life to retire comfortably. He worked hard filling his bank account. He was protecting his assets by building big barns to store them in. He was all set for retirement. He was proud of what he built, and he was ready to live his best life now. And if he was alive today, this man, he would probably have his own online platform that we'd be getting advice from. But right after he was ready to enjoy what he built, this is what God told him in Luke 12, 20. He said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, the things you have built, whose will they be?" So he didn't end up ultimately enjoying what he built. It was in vain because the Lord wasn't the builder. See, when we think about our work and its impact, I think we tend to think in terms of maybe years or decades, maybe our life on earth, maybe a little longer, like generations. But God looks at it in terms of eternity. So when you build, so you could build something that lasts your entire life on earth. You could lead a profitable business that outlasts you. You could raise successful kids. You could retire at 50 and live to 100, all without bowing your knee to Jesus. But that time is just one grain of sand on the beach of eternity. See, the work that God wants you to build outlasts that. That is a work that's worth investing in. And it's not always spectacular work, but it's the regular, simple, everyday work that brings God glory. Now, that work looks different for each one of us. For some of us, it's in the office. Others of us, it's in the home. Some of us, it's in front of a computer. Others of us, it's in front of a classroom. Some of us, it's serving customers. Others, it's changing diapers. Now, you might think that that work that you're doing doesn't last. But when that work is done for Jesus, that brings praise and glory to God. And Jesus does not take that lightly. In Matthew 5:16, he said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." What you do brings glory to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Your work, whatever you do, it matters because it can bring glory to God and bless others. So if we're then workers for God, that's going to require us to be dependent on God. So what does it look like then to depend on the Lord in your work? So we don't build buildings and we don't watch cities in vain. Well, Nehemiah in the Bible, I think he's a great example of that. He was a man who worked hard as he depended on the Lord. And you see that reflected in his prayer life. So he was working as the cupbearer to the king of Persia, which meant he was not only the one who tasted the wine before it was given to the king, but he also was a trusted advisor to the king. So Nehemiah hears that his people back in Jerusalem, that their city walls are broken down, that the gates that led into the city is burned with fire, which meant God's people were left vulnerable. And that broke Nehemiah's heart. And that led him to fast and pray. And then God put a new work on his heart. And so while he was with his boss in the throne room, he couldn't hold back his heart for this new work. The king noticed Nehemiah had something on his mind and basically asked him, "Hey, what's going on with you?" Right, basically, right, "Nehemiah, you're kind of killing the mood here in my throne room. And you don't want to bring personal problems into that throne room." So Nehemiah, he ends up telling the king the situation, how his hometown was in ruins. And here's how Nehemiah described that conversation in the workplace. It reads, "Then the king asked me, 'What is your request?' So I prayed to the God of the heavens and answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it.'" So the king's basically saying, "What do you want?" And so in this moment of conversation with his employer, right, Nehemiah prayed, and he made a big request. Right? It's a big ask. He's not only asking for time off, he's asking for resources to fund his personal project. And so Nehemiah, he had the plan thought out. He did his due diligence, and the king granted his request because God was working in it. When Nehemiah, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he didn't stop depending on God. He didn't want to be that kid dangling in the middle of the monkey bars. Because I think we have the tendency, once things are going smoothly, to start depending on ourselves again. Right? Like when our health is returning, when our relationship drama is easing, or when our workplace, the work is dying down, we can easily go back to depending on ourselves. That wasn't Nehemiah. See, when there were threats from outside the city. He stationed a guard to keep watch over it, but he also prayed to the Lord of heaven to protect them. Because he knew that unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays alert in vain. So to depend on God in the work he's called us to looks like praying to him throughout that work, to be aware of his presence on the job site, and then to ask him for help. I know some of us, we've got maybe some intense jobs where there are times that we need to just zero in on and just focus. So we can land that plane, we can perform that procedure, we can analyze those spreadsheets, but there are moments where we can all pray, even if it's a two-second prayer, like Nehemiah. You can pray before that conversation with that coworker. You can pray before you present that proposal in the meeting. You can pray while you're teaching that lesson plan. You can pray as you're in that conversation with that child. We can pray for God's heart for the people that we're serving. Pray for his direction in that situation. Pray that we'd honor him through our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Pray that we'd make the right decision in a hard situation. That we depend on God in our work. But see, that dependency, it doesn't stop once you leave that office or workplace. No, that dependency, it follows you home to your kitchen. It follows you home right to your bedroom. Look at verse 2. The psalmist says, "In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves." Here's the second way that we can depend on the Lord. We can depend on the Lord in our daily needs. In our daily needs. The psalmist paints two different pictures of two different ways of living. One person is working hard, early mornings, late nights, not because they have to necessarily, but because they think that everything rises and falls on them. The other person is able to rest, not because they earned it, but they're receiving sleep as a gift from God, because they know that the results of their work ultimately depend on him. So one thinks the necessity of life rides on them, while the other rests because their heavenly Father knows what they need and is able to provide it. That kind of dependency was powerfully displayed through the life of a man named George Mueller. He lived during the 1800s. He built 5 orphan houses, and he cared for over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. After he graduated from school, he devoted his life to caring for orphans in England. At that time, there were thousands of homeless kids who were starving, freezing to death, and forced into abusive labor. And through prayerful dependence on God, he received the equivalent of over $100 million in today's currency for the work that God called him to do. And here's the thing, he never asked anyone directly for money. He never took a salary in the last 68 years of his ministry, but trusted God to put it on people's hearts to send him what he needed. One famous account of his dependency on God happened at an orphanage which housed 300 children. Mueller was told by the staff they had no food for breakfast. And so Mueller instructed those in charge to seat the children in the dining room. He prayed, thanking God for the food, and they waited for God to provide, because he always did. A few minutes later, a baker knocked at the door. And he told Mueller, "I couldn't sleep last night. I knew you'd need bread this morning. So I got up and baked 3 batches for you. Let me bring it in." And then there was another knock at the door. It was a milkman. His cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage. And the milk would spoil by the time he would be able to fix it. So the milkman said, hey, would the children want some free milk? See, Mueller lived a life dependent on God to provide for his necessities. And he said, as long as I really sought to serve the Lord, as long as I sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these, my temporal wants, would be added unto me. He trusted God to provide what he needed. And you can too. Now, maybe you think, well, that happened a long time ago. That was for orphans. Does God really care about my needs? The answer is yes. Jesus said that God numbered the hairs on your head. In other words, he cares and knows the details of your life more than you. He knows your needs like food, clothing, and right here in verse 2, your sleep. And maybe you think God, he's got too many important things to pay attention to, like wars and famines and infectious diseases. But Solomon knew God cares about the individual. Right here in verse 2, we don't see it in the English translation of this verse. When he writes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. Solomon here is using his birth name, Jedidiah, which means beloved by God, in this sentence. So in other words, he's saying God gives sleep to his beloved. God gives sleep to Jedidiah, to Solomon. Solomon knew that God is personal and cares about his needs. Because God gives sleep to the one he loves. And if you are in Christ, you are Jedidiah. You are beloved by God. And God cares that you get sleep. Because we need sleep, just like we need food, water, and shelter. And this is especially hits home to us here in Hawaii. According to CDC data, Hawaii has the highest percentage of adult residents getting insufficient sleep. And that's at 43.2%. It's higher than any other state. And here's the main cause. 45.1% of Hawaii residents, they said that mental health, stress, and anxiety were the top reasons keeping them from getting enough sleep. And so, out of all the counties in Hawaii, Kauai was the most rested at 38.1%. Kind of makes sense, right? Getting insufficient sleep. And you know which county is the least rested? It's us. It's Honolulu, right? We're at 47.1% gets insufficient sleep. And the primary reason for that is mental health, stress, and anxiety. Because there are other reasons why we may not get enough sleep. Maybe it's nursing our baby. It's a single parent working two jobs. It's having real sleep insomnia. But then there's the other reason why we can't, which is depending on ourselves to survive. Thinking everything rises and falls on us. We're playing God. It's staying up late when we should be in bed. And that's what this psalm is speaking to. And the good news is God wants to give you rest from your worries and fears. Jesus said we don't need to worry about what we will eat or what we will wear because our Heavenly Father knows we need these things. And he was speaking to people who didn't have refrigerators to store their food, people who had no real government assistance programs, no social security, yet they depended on God for their needs. And so can we depend on the same God for ours. Not only that, the Lord, he loves to provide for us when we contributed no work to it at all. Solomon seems to refer to this in verse 2. See, because not only does the Lord give sleep, but you could also read this verse in the original language as God gives to you while you sleep. And that's what happened to Solomon in his early years. See, God appeared to Solomon when he was in a deep sleep. He was probably in REM mode when God showed up and asked him, "What should I give you?" And Solomon said, I need wisdom, because I need wisdom to care for your people. Because that's what Solomon needed in order to do the work that God called him to do. And God gave it to him, and so much more. And all of this happened while Solomon was wrapped up in his blankets. He wasn't hustling to make his life work. God gives you when you're awake, and God gives you when you're asleep. He loves to pour blessing on his kids. He knows what you need, and you can depend on him to provide for you. That doesn't mean you don't work to provide for your family. That doesn't mean you neglect your sleep or your health or your bills because you think that it'll take care of itself. What it means is the responsibility to keep your life together doesn't ultimately land on your shoulders. It means you don't have to stress out late at night thinking you need to figure out life. That if you don't get it done, there's no hope. You can sleep tonight because God holds you in his hands, like a mother cradles her newborn child. And when we live from that truth, that will protect us against burnout. Because some of us, we might be living like the person Solomon is describing, someone who gets up early, who stays up late when they should be resting, hustling because they think they gotta make things work. They're dangling from the monkey bars, about to fall. And if that's you, maybe you feel like you can handle it now, but you're heading for burnout. And maybe you've seen your body telling you that. And God, his heart breaks when his kids try to carry what he alone can carry. Jesus said to go to him if you're weary and burdened, because he wants to give you rest in your soul. He's inviting you to depend on him for your daily needs, for your life, because he loves you. God wants to carry what you've been carrying alone. And when you depend on him like that, it changes everything. Not just your work, not just your sleep, but the people he's placed in your home. Look at verse 3. It says, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. We depend on God in our work, in our daily needs, and here, in our families, in your family. Children are described as a heritage, a reward. In other words, there are gifts that you receive, like an inheritance. You didn't earn them. They're undeserved. They're a blessing. Because not everything you inherit is good or beneficial. Right? You can inherit debt. You can inherit a health condition. But here, children are a reward because they're valuable. They're precious. Sometimes people describe children as being burdens that keep you from living life, from doing what you want. But that's not how they're described here. Maybe some of us as parents, we forget that. Instead of thanking God for our children, we end up complaining to others about them. And this verse is a reminder that children are a gift. And that's important to remember because it's tempting to think that our children are a possession that we own. It's tempting to think that our children are our project, and so we plan out their entire lives for them. Or we can think that our children are our proof of success that gives us value and worth. No, here, they are unearned, undeserved gifts, and that should lead us to worship God. Now, maybe for some of us, right, we hear this psalm and this verse, and we feel pain, we feel sadness. Because maybe you desire to have children, but are physically unable to. Or maybe just due to your stage or season in life, and you've been praying, fasting, pleading with God to give you a child, and that hasn't happened. And maybe you think it's because God doesn't love you, Or maybe you think it's because you're not doing enough. You're not praying enough. Or that you made too many mistakes. But this psalm says, children aren't earned. And so that means you don't have to live with guilt or shame, thinking you haven't done enough or believed enough to be given a child. No, God loves you. He sees you. He's for you. And so you can trust his plan for you. Maybe others of us, we feel sadness because maybe you've experienced miscarriage. You lost a child when you were young, or maybe you outlived your child. As a church family, we weep with those who weep. We want to love you and stand with you. And know that we cannot fully understand your pain and your loss, but the Lord does. God the Father knows what love is like when his one and only son suffered and died on the cross. As an unmarried man, Jesus knows what it's like to live a life on this earth without any children. He understands you. And so be receivers of his comfort and of his hope. And the reality is, most of us in this room, we may not have children who will go home with us after service today. But we all have been blessed with children. Right, take a look back at the beginning of this verse, verse 3. It reads, sons are a heritage, offspring a reward. It doesn't read your sons, your offspring, right? It's sons and offspring, children. And so this is not just speaking about kids in a particular home, but children in general, children in community. And for us, that includes children in our church community. See, the Bible describes our relationship with one another in family terms. We're fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, sons and daughters in the Lord. So our quiver is full. And that means we have a responsibility to steward these gifts. Look back at verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. God is describing children as arrows. Arrows are shaped and crafted, so when they're launched, they hit their target. It's our role as fathers, mothers, aunties, uncles, grandparents, not just in the home, but in the church family. Across our three services, in our community groups, we've got children from infants to teens, and we've got a responsibility to be influencers to them, to shape, mold, and bless them. And when you invest in our kids now, you're preparing them for when they're launched into the world. That's the city gate Solomon's talking about. That's a place of public life where business and influence and even confronting enemies happen. And we're not sheltering our kids from life. We're launching them out to be influencers for the kingdom of God. And that requires dependency on God. Because when you release that arrow, you no longer have control over it. Parents, when you send your kids off to college, when they leave your home, when they get behind the driver's wheel and they're the only ones in the car, right? You don't have the control that you once had. Once you release that arrow, it flies. Which is why for those of us with kids still in our home, for all of us with our church family kids in our classrooms and in our community groups, this is a window of opportunity that we have. Let's not take it for granted. And if you're looking for a practical step to take right now, join our children's ministry. Be an arrow shaper. Because once that season is over, we can't get it back. That's a wonderful, but it's also a weighty calling we have. And that's why we need to depend on the Lord, that what we build in our family lasts. And here's the good news. We have Jesus with us. He is the perfect example of depending on the Father. Jesus said, I can do nothing except what I see the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son also does. Every move, every step, every work, Jesus moved in rhythm with his Father. And now we keep in step with his Spirit. Jesus is the master builder of God's house, who built a work that lasted. He told his disciples, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." And 2,000 years later, Jesus' church that began as a small group of people in Jerusalem expanded worldwide and continues to grow. He's filling his quiver. But that's not all he's building. He's preparing our home. That's why he ascended back to heaven. He's preparing a place for us, and one day will return to take us to be with him forever. Jesus, he is the perfect watchman. He watches over your coming and going now and forever, as we've been reading in the Psalms of Ascent. He's not watching in vain. Jesus said that no one can snatch you out of my hand. He's got you in his grip because he's shaping you like an arrow to look more like him, to send you out as his disciples, to point others to him. He's the perfect builder. He's the perfect watcher. He's the perfect shaper, and he's the perfect son given to you and me. He's your heritage, and he is your great reward. Isaiah says this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And so, family, let us depend on Jesus. As we enter this new season as a church family, where we've entered escrow to purchase this property, let's depend on Jesus in our work, in our daily needs, in our family. Let's continue to worship him, because he's building a work in us until his day, a work that will last. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that we would look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, to rest in his sovereignty in our lives. He's so good. And your love endures forever. So may we respond. May we respond in joy, in peace, and in hope, because you hold us in the palms of your hands, and you never let us go. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.